1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you word our prayer?
Father God, heaven, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Father, and approach your throne of grace, Lord, we are in awe of you and who you are, and how great, Lord, and how wise you are. So I pray this morning, Father, that as your word is proclaimed, that, Lord, you would show us, make yourself real to us here in this place. Father, may your spirit move. God, may we see lives change because of the greatness of our God. Father, may we be made small as you are lifted high. In the name of Jesus.
You may be seated. May I be bold this morning? I want to start with a bold, unapologetic statement. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave His life for you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who rose from the dead for you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God that is now seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. There is no way except Jesus. Today we deal with the call of the gospel and your response to that call. Today you're going to make up your mind, okay, to either accept the gospel or reject the gospel. That decision will be in your hands before you leave this worship service today. And so, before you make up your mind, we want to look back in the days of Paul and the Corinthian church to see how they responded to the gospel. And in the text that we read, the first thing we learned about some people was that they stumbled. The ones that it's, of course, talking about here are the Jews. And to the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block. And what he's talking about, or what the word stumbling block means and used in this capacity, it's that point that when one reaches, it causes him to turn and go the other way. Okay? To fall back in the other direction. That's what Paul is using for a stumbling block here. I mean, even today, you will come to that point where you have to make a decision. Will I give my life to Christ? And the thought will come, well, I'll think about it, but whatever the but is, that's your stumbling block. For the Jews, the stumbling block was their expectation. They had an unrealistic expectation of who the Messiah was supposed to be. They thought that their Messiah was going to be someone that came in power and glory. Their emphasis was on miracles, and it's because their history was so rich in miracles. As a matter of fact, you go back in the book of Exodus and you read how that God delivered the children of Israel from the nation of Egypt. And you see that God turned the water into blood and He plagued Egypt with a plague of frogs. Can you imagine a plague of frogs? There's a lot of plagues that would be unpleasant, but can you imagine a plague of frogs? I mean, just imagine getting into bed and your bed being filled with frogs. How many of you would like that? Absolutely not. There's a few guys, a few young men said, yes, yes, give me the frogs. But their focus was upon supernatural events of God. And that's what they expected out of the Messiah when He was to come. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and conquer and deliver them from the rule of the Roman government. They expected the Messiah to defeat all their enemies. They expected the Messiah to set up His kingdom. They expected the Messiah to return the glory of Israel. That was their Messiah they were looking for. And the problem with that is they wouldn't have anything else. They wouldn't accept any other way. But the reality of the Scripture revealed that that's not all that the Messiah was. You see, the Scripture tells us how that the Messiah was going to come and it was going to be that suffering servant who would pay the sin debt of mankind. As a matter of fact, Psalms 22, 14 through 16 talks about that. It says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Wow. That is a far cry from the Messiah that the Jews were expecting. I mean, let's face it. Yes, Jesus will one day return in power and in glory. But when He came some 2,000 years ago, He didn't come to establish His kingdom. He came to deliver us from sin. That's why the cross is so vital, so needed. The Jews would look at it and they would think, are you serious? This out-of-work carpenter from Nazareth, how's that going to bring the glory back to Israel? How's that going to bring salvation to mankind? You've got to be kidding me. Here's our lesson that I want you to learn from the first part of this. You can't make the Messiah what you want Him to be. Okay? You cannot make the Messiah, Jesus Christ, what you want Him to be. You can't come to God on your own terms. What are we saying? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. It's not a multiple choice option. It's not make it up as you go along. There is one way, Acts 4:12. There is salvation, or nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And for ages, men have been trying to create their own way to heaven, and it has not worked yet, nor will it work in the future. Men have come up with the idea of salvation through works, that maybe perhaps some way I can be good enough that when I stand before God, He will say, sure, enter into my heaven. But the problem is that the Bible has declared that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you, that means them, that means me, that means every one of us have been declared sinners. And something has to be done about that sin. Works will not work. Church membership will not work. Oh, so many people take great pride in their church membership. And I am glad that I am a member of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. But let me tell you something. If you think your church membership is going to get you to heaven, you are going to be sadly disappointed when you arrive to life after death. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, put your name on the church roll and you shall have eternal life. The church did not pay for your sin debt. Some people even depend on others to pray them out of purgatory or this middle ground after death. And if they pray for them enough, then they'll get them into heaven. I'll be honest with you, I do not trust you to pray me out into heaven. Listen, it's all man-made up. It is man trying to come up with his own way into heaven. The Bible is plain. The Bible is clear. There is one name given among men whereby men must be saved. And that name is Jesus. And if you think you're going to heaven by any other way, you're not going to make it. According to Scripture. Don't stumble at the cross. Because the cross was for you. Some stumble. Some snicker. We're talking about the Greeks, the educated Greeks. In verse 23, to them it was foolishness, this idea of the cross. You see, Greek minds of that culture laughed at this concept. To them, it was absolute silliness that somebody would go to a cross and die for someone else so that others could be saved. Their idea of life, their whole being was about wisdom and philosophy. They could see absolutely no wisdom in the cross, so they rejected it. So Paul calls them out here. He says, tell the truth there in verse 20. As a matter of fact, I want to read that to you again. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, he's not saying, where are they, as in, you know, we can't find them. Literally, what this means is, where has your wisdom brought you? Where are you? Okay? In all your studies, in your search for wisdom, where has your philosophy left you in relation to God? Have you come to know in a personal manner and in an intimate way Almighty God? If you're so intelligent, if you're so philosophical, where are you in that relationship of God? And that, Paul's trying to make them think. He's trying to make them consider the silliness of their wisdom. I mean, let's examine where their superior intelligence took them. Have you ever studied Greek gods? Well, we're going to do a crash course. Okay? I am not an expert, but you can just do a search and you can look these up for yourself. But these Greeks that were so filled with wisdom, they made up gods. The one of which was Zeus. Zeus was the ruler of all gods. Zeus married his sister, Hera. That just doesn't sound right, does it? For a god? Well, supposedly he did. That wasn't allowed for mankind because they were men. But that was allowed because Zeus was a god, you see. Well, now Hera, she was actually the goddess of marriage. You know this is going south quick, right? She's the goddess of marriage. And Hera and Zeus had a terribly dysfunctional marriage. I don't get it. You know, you read, I don't get it. This was their wisdom. There was the god of Neptune, the god of the sea, who roams the oceans, carrying a trident, escorted by dolphins everywhere he goes. You know what a trident is, right? If you're a country boy like me, it's a pitchfork. Right? He's the god of the sea. I don't get it. It doesn't seem logical to me. There's Hypnos, the god of sleep. Oceanus, the god of fresh water, who controlled a great river that spilled out on the earth to give us all fresh water. There's Atlas, who was punished by Zeus for participating in a battle he wasn't supposed to participate in. And so his punishment was to hold the heavens and the earth apart. So if you've ever seen that statue of that guy with the big world on his back, that's who it is. That's Atlas. And I don't know how it got to him holding the earth, because he's supposed to be holding the heavens back. But anyway, that's their wisdom. That's their philosophy. Then there was, of course, Apollo, the god of arts, music, poetry, reason, and prophecy. He was a thinker. You see, he was the leader of the nine muses. You know what muse means, right? It means to think. Muse. And there were nine muses, and Apollo, and these nine muses were responsible for all the knowledge in the world. How many of you are sold? Not me. Me either. And see, Paul calls them into question. He says, look, think about what you're chasing after. Where are you? Where has it left you? All these tales and mythology, this illogical thinking, where has it left you? And that's where I want to ask you today. Where are you? Where are you? Whatever you've chosen as your spiritual theology, and you have chosen something, where has it left you? When I lived in Lone Oak, I moved into a house there. We bought a home. And first time I met my neighbor, I walked up to him and I said, hi, my name's Doug Hambrick. I'm the pastor of New Testament Baptist Church down the road here. And his first response to me was, I don't believe in church. I don't like organized religion. Good for you. But I thought, after I watched his life, I wanted to say, how's that working out for you? Because, you know, here was a man that it was obvious there was no peace. He couldn't get along with his neighbors. He had run-ins with every neighbor around him. He was just, quite frankly, he was a mess. Bottom line was, his theology of no church and no organized religion, that wasn't working. He was just too ignorant to see it. And I do not use that word ignorant in an offensive manner, uninformed. Okay? Where's your theology brought you? I've met those who were self-proclaimed atheists. You say life is just an accident of this universe. Okay, we've got to discuss it. Name me one product that you're aware of. Let's exclude nature for a moment. Okay, name me one product that you're aware of that does not have a creator. One. You know what? You can't. The clothes you wear, the computers you use, the shoes that you wear, the cars that you drive, all have a creator. And you know what? I've never met the creator of this suit that I'm wearing. I have never met the creator of the car that I drive. I have never met the creators of those things. But brethren, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, those creators exist because I'm wearing clothes today. Aren't you glad? I mean, Brother Doug, that's just simple thinking. I agree. I am a simple kind of guy. I think, I'm convinced, I am convicted for anything to exist that you and I enjoy, it must have a creator. That includes this earth. the heavens above, the stars above, the sky. That includes everything. And you know what? I like the creators of stuff on this earth. Okay? I like the person that created suits and shoes and computers. All that's really neat. But have you ever stepped outside and looked at a starry night? Can you imagine the God who hung those stars? There, my friends, is a creator. Have you ever walked into the woods and enjoyed the trees and the deer and the squirrel and or fished on a lake and just enjoyed the water and the fish? My friends, there is a creator. Everywhere you look in this earth screams out the hand of God. And to deny it is absolutely illogical. Say, Brother Doug, you just don't understand science. That's true, I do not. But I don't understand clothes making either. But I know there's somebody who does, because I'm wearing clothes. And I know there's somebody who understands this universe because they created it. Because we enjoy it every day that we live. Do not count the cross of Jesus as foolishness when it is a plain and simple reality for all to see. Well, Brother Doug, how do you know that you're right? You hear this a lot. Well, how do you know that you're right? There are a lot of religions in the world today. How do you know that you're right? Well, let's just be logical for just a moment. Compare Christianity to other religions. For example, the Hindu. And I speak this in a heart of love and a desire to see them come to know Christ. But the Hindu religion considers cows as gods. And if you're... I don't want to come back as a cow. And I don't know how else to describe it. You know, it's just not logical. I mean, think about it. Think about the Buddhist. You've heard me refer to the statue, the short, fat, tall guy. Why would I bow down before this man-made statue of a short, fat, bald guy? It's just not logical. It doesn't make sense. The Muslim religion. Again, I say this out of love and desire for them to come to know Christ. Strap a bomb to your back and run into a building and blow up innocent women and children, and you'll receive 72 virgins in the hereafter. Is that all hereafter is? If that's as good as heaven gets, you're wasting your time. Amen. You see, it just doesn't make sense. But there is a way that makes sense. And that way is Jesus Christ and the way of Calvary, where Jesus died because you are a sinner. He took your punishment to that cross. The nails were for you. The crown of thorns were for you. The suffering, the agony, everything He went through was to take your punishment. Now that makes sense. If you commit a crime, what happens? You're punished, right? All of us have committed a crime. All of us are guilty sinners before an almighty, perfect, and holy God. And that sin has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. Where are you? Where has your theology left you? Finally, some see. There are some who get it. Verse 24 talks about to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is a demonstration of God's great and mighty power. His life-changing power. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here it is. You want a new life? The answer is Jesus. Has sin destroyed your family relationship? You want a new relationship with your family? The answer is Jesus. You want to be a changed individual? Put the old ways behind you? The answer is Jesus. I mean, we look in the New Testament. Look at the 11 apostles. And I know there were 12, but one of them was too hard-headed to be saved. Judas, of course. But look, Jesus called those men, and they weren't the most upstanding men. Fishermen. But Jesus transformed them. Men like Peter, who was a hothead against the government. And he transformed him into a gospel-preaching man of passion. The Apostle Paul, who was a religious fanatic responsible for the death of Christians. His life was about pursuing and killing Christians. But when Jesus got a hold of him, he became a man of passion, desiring for everyone to know the truth of the Jesus that he knew. A life changed. And you know, it didn't stop back in that day. How many of you know someone who received Christ as their Savior? They were a different person. I mean, look around. Here's a church full of different people. Oh, none of them are perfect. Amen. None of us are. And if you want to find something, I mean, we're still human. We still fail. But thank God I'm not what I was before I was saved. Amen. I've been made a new creation. All because of Jesus. And you can be that new creation today too. Depending on how you respond to the call of the gospel. You see, the message of the cross is proof of God's superior wisdom. I mean, it answers all questions. It just makes sense. When man could not help himself, God stepped in. That's the message of the cross. When you couldn't be good enough, Jesus was. Now, it's decision. My friend, I will take this out of a heart of love and caring for you. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. There's two choices. There's heaven and there's hell. Okay? I don't have to describe hell to you. That's common enough. People know it's a place for me. For fire is never quenched. It's a place of eternal suffering. But Jesus does not want you to spend eternity there. That's what Calvary was about. He loved you enough that He said, I'll pay for your sin. I'll pay for Doug's sin. I'll pay for Greg's sin. I'll pay for Michael's sin. I'll pay for everybody's sin. Why? For God so loved the world. Brother Doug, I don't understand how God can love me so much. I can't understand it either. But you know what? God proved that He did love you by sending His only Son to die for you. I can't wrap my mind around it because I know I'm not good enough to be loved like that. But not only did God say I love you, He proved it. Now today,
can call upon Jesus to be your Savior, or you can reject it. You can let it be your stumbling block. You can call it foolishness. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But understand this one thing. There is coming a day. There is coming a day that you will be held accountable for the decision that you make here today. You will stand before the Lord one day. Be a new creation in Christ Jesus. I invite you to come.